Joshua chapter 9. And here we read about Israel on the march, having overthrown and captured the cities of Jericho and Ai. And as faithfully as he could, Joshua had executed the Lord's commands regarding the Canaanites. For in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read there that the Lord told Moses, Joshua, that when they would go up into the land of Canaan, take possession of the land of promise, they were not to enter into any covenant with any of the tribes in Canaan. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, and the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So it was very clear that the Israelites were not to have any dealings with the Canaanites. They were not to enter into any covenants with them, and they were most certainly not to enter into any marriages between the sons and daughters of the Canaanites and the sons and daughters of the Israelites. And this Joshua had carried out, had fulfilled the law and the commands of the Lord. And in an attempt to resist the onward march of Joshua and his army, some of the Canaanites formed a coalition. We read in our chapter, Joshua chapter 9, we read there that it came to pass when all the kings which were on the side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, when they heard about the onward march of Israel, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Their plan was simple. They wanted to halt the advancing forces of Israel. And how often have we seen these coalitions formed? And they've been formed with one plan and purpose. That is, to hinder the onward march of the work of God. To hinder, or seek at least to hinder, the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. I can think of one coalition called the World Council of Churches. It is a coalition made up of representatives from every creed and religion under the sun, every false religion. They forget about their differences that may exist between them, and they forge this coalition. And they say, well, we try to forget our differences and look to those things that unite us. They set aside the fundamentals and they looked to a few things that may unite them. And we know that one thing that they are united upon, and that is the formation of one worldwide church, one worldwide religion, and the election of a new head, one to head up that church. It's set over in opposition against the Church of Jesus Christ and in opposition to the one head of the church, namely Christ Himself. There's nothing new under the sun, of course. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were bitter enemies. They couldn't stand one another. They had many differences. But they were united in one thing. That was the slaying and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The putting to death of Christ. And so, they forgot about their differences. They set aside those things that normally divided them. And they united in seeing that Jesus Christ was put to death. We're familiar with what took place when Christ was sentenced to death, what took place between Pilate and Herod. They were arch enemies. And yet we're told that when the Lord Jesus was sentenced to death, that Pilate and Herod became friends. They united against the Lord Jesus. Dear believer, it is the same with each one of us. For if you and I have a desire in our hearts and are seeking to go on with God and make new ground with God and take new ground for God, you can be sure the devil and the forces of evil will seek to resist our onward march. If we want to climb higher up the mountain, if we want to get nearer to God, we can be sure that our Gibeonites will unite to hinder us in our onward march. You look there in verses 4 to 6. You notice that the Gibeonites, they knew that they could not face Joshua and hope to overthrow Joshua and his armies, namely the Israelites. They knew full well that they themselves would be overthrown. They could not declare war on Joshua. They would be certain of defeat. So they tried another ploy. Here's their tactic. We're told in verse 4, they did work wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them and all the bread of their provision was dry and mold. That was their tactic. They did not want to be put to death. And so they used this tactic of deception. They sought to deceive Joshua. They disguised themselves. They put on these old garments, old torn garments and old worn out shoes, and they carried old moldy bread. And they said, "We're ambassadors. We have come from a far country." That was the tactic they used. You know, the devil hasn't changed. He still employs the same tactic with us. He tries to deceive us. And he disguises sin. And he who was able to transform himself into an angel of light is out to deceive us and out to hinder us. That's why Paul told the Christians at Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That's how the Gibeonites were described in their behavior. They did work wily. They worked trickery with Joshua. And the devil is out to work trickery with us. He doesn't want to see God's people going on with God, growing in grace, living a holy life. He still employs the same subtlety and craft that he used to deceive our first parents. Uses that craft and subtlety to bring down the child of God. And like Gideon, he is out to hinder spiritual progress of God's people. Notice the timing. They came to Joshua, that is, the Gibeonites came to Joshua after his victory at Jericho and Ai. Joshua and Israel were still basking in the great victories over Jericho and Ai. Indeed, Joshua had just built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed unto the Lord. Look at chapter 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man had lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. It was a great time of rejoicing, a great time of blessing. They just enjoyed another great victory, and they were pressing on. They were taking over the whole land as God had promised. Just then. It was just then that the Gibeonites came unto Joshua and sought to deceive him, came unto Joshua in their disguise. Dear child of God, this is the way of the devil. You can be sure, that when the Lord has been pleased to take you up the mountain, when God has been pleased to bless you in a very special way, and you're rejoicing in what God has done, you can be sure that's the time the devil will launch his attack. That's the very moment he will come and try to drag us down. That's the time he'll come before us with his temptations. That's when he'll come to us in his disguise. He will try to bring us down after we have been in the mountain top. He will try to hinder our progress. So, dear child of God, I believe tonight there are many lessons for us to learn from what took place in the camp of Israel when the Gibeonites came into that camp in disguise. Joshua made a league with them, entered into a covenant with them, the very thing that God had commanded was never to take place. Yet it did take place. How? Through the deception of the Gibeonites. One is first of all to consider the presentation of the men. How they presented themselves. How they presented themselves unto Joshua and unto Israel. We're told, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wildly. We've already read those words. They came to Joshua in disguise. We have their disguise. Of course, we know, and they knew, that if they had approached Joshua in their true colors, if they had come before Joshua as Canaanites, well, they wouldn't have lasted 2 minutes in the camp. They wouldn't have had time to speak unto Joshua. They would have been dealt with immediately. Remember what the Lord said? They were to be utterly destroyed. No covenant, no agreement, no league was to be entered into with the Canaanites. And Gibeon was a Canaanite. So they came to Joshua in disguise. We know that the earnest Christian, the child of God who wants to go on with God and has an earnest desire in his or her heart to please the Lord, and to live for God, will, as it were, draw the sword and slay sin, will not tolerate sin, will not give one moment to sin. The devil knows that. So how does the devil seek to hinder our progress with God? Comes and seeks to deceive us. He disguises himself. He disguises sin. We have in those verses 4 and 5 there, Luke's. This is how they got into the camp of Israel, by their appearance. They had there on them old sacks. They had with them old bottles, they had old garments and old shoes, and all the bread that they had was dry and moldy. By their appearance, they pretended not to be Canaanites. They pretended to be something else. They pretended to be ambassadors from a far country. The devil is an expert at disguise. It's not the first time that he has ensnared a child of God. It's not the first time that he has hindered the progress of a child of God by his disguise, by making sin appear to be something. As the Gibeonites appeared to be something else. Our first parents discovered to their cost that the devil, the old serpent, was a deceiver. He makes the wine pleasing to the eye, but at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. He gave 30 pieces of silver. He made 30 pieces of silver look attractive to Judas. But 30 pieces of silver brought about the damnation of the soul of Judas. Believer, Satan can put sin into an attractive disguise and make it look like something else and make it look most harmless. With God is hindered. Not only do you have their looks, you have their lies. They lied about their identity. They said they were ambassadors. They lied about their intentions. Look in verse 8. And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. It said in verse 11 at the end of the verse, we are your servants. They said, we're nothing more than servants. They lied. You know, that's what the devil's about. You look at these Gibeonites. Here they come into the camp of Israel in old clothes, with old shoes, moldy bread. And they came in all innocence, as it were, unto Joshua and said, look, we're ambassadors from a far off land. Look at us. We're nothing more than your servants. We're harmless. You need not fear us. We are your servants. Joshua, you will be our master, and we will be your servants. Isn't that a lie of the devil? Was a lie of the devil in Joshua's day. And when it comes to sin, why, the devil knows how to lie. He's the father of lies. And what does he tell us with regard to sin, and maybe some particular sin? He says, but you can master that sin. You'll be the master of that sin. You can tolerate that sin because you'll be its master. It's a lie. If we tolerate sin, if we allow sin in our lives, that sin will master us. That sin's not harmless at all. We cannot look upon anyone's sin and say it's harmless. We cannot look upon anyone's sin and say, we can master it. We'll never master sin. Never. It's the blood that masters sin. It's Christ who masters sin for us. So let us not be deceived by the lying of the devil. Rather, let us draw the sword and slay sin wherever it appears in our lives. Notice their language, verse 9. And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. Believe it. Here were these Canaanites, these men of Gibeon, and they had the audacity to come before Joshua and say, Joshua, we are here. We have come a long way. We are here because of the Lord thy God. All sounded so plausible. You can see why Joshua was so easily taken in. Look at them. Old garments, old shoes, old wine bottles, moldy bread. Said they were going to be Joshua's servants. And they spoke about Jehovah. They talked about the Lord. These men must be all right. They've got the language. They're talking about the Lord. Must be all right. Sin can easily be disguised as a service unto the Lord. You remember when Moses, Joshua were up the mount and Moses spent time with God, and as they returned, there was the sound of war in the camp. What has happened in Moses' absence? The children of Israel had looked to Aaron and asked Aaron to lead them and to make a god that they might worship. And they took all the pieces of gold from the children of Israel and cast them into the fire, and all of a sudden, out of the fire came a golden calf. It just happened so simple. Whenever they made their golden calf, they pronounced a feast. And they said, "Let us hold a feast tomorrow unto the Lord." Here was their awful sin of idolatry. And yet they tried to make it sound all right by bringing the Lord's name into it and say, "We're going to hold a feast unto the Lord." They thought maybe that would make it acceptable. That would make their idolatry acceptable. Now, it's easy to bring the Lord's name into something that we know is not right, and just to ease our conscience, to make it sound acceptable. You remember when the Lord told Saul to slay all the Amalekites? Turn, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The command was given that all of the Amalekites were to be slain. Not one was to be left. Not even their cattle. Not even their sheep. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul, if you have carried out God's command, if you have done everything the Lord has told you to do, then what is the bleating of the sheep I hear? And the lowing of the ox? His sin had found him out. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." That made it acceptable. As far as Saul was concerned, that made it acceptable. He had broken God's command. He had not slain all the sheep or all the oxen. He blamed it on the people. He says, "They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen because they wanted to sacrifice them unto the Lord God." As far as Saul was concerned, that made it all right. You know, when it comes to sin, it's easy for us to find an excuse for it. Joshua found an excuse for allowing the Gibeonites to stay in the camp. They looked harmless. They were strangers in their old garments and their old shoes. They said they would be his servants. They talked about the Lord. Joshua made a terrible mistake. Believer, we can make a terrible mistake too. We need to be alert. We need to be wide awake. Because the devil is a roaring lion.
about, seeking whom he may devour.
Then we notice in verse 6 their demand. They wanted Israel to enter into a league or a covenant with them. What were they seeking? They were really seeking acceptability. They wanted Israel to accept them as one of their own. They knew that if their true identity was known, they most certainly would not be accepted. They would be slain. And so they disguised themselves and they wanted Israel to accept them. And dear child of God, the devil wants us to accept sin. We know that sin should be dealt with. We know that sin should be slain and, as it were, put to death. The devil wants us to accept it and have sin in our lives and for us to accept it. Let us not be fooled as Joshua. Let us not be taken in by the wiles of the devil and the disguises of the devil. Notice also the doubts that Joshua had. We read there in verses 7 and 8. We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? Joshua had his doubts. First, he didn't think these were men from afar. He wasn't sure. And how often have we been faced with something that we're not sure about? Is this really of God? Can I accept this as of the Lord? Is it all right for me to do this? Is it all right for me to do that? There's a niggling doubt in our minds. Well, we know the old adage, don't we? If in doubt, leave it out. My Joshua would have been better off if at that time of doubt he had to run these strangers out of the camp. But he listened to them. And he gave time to them. He allowed them to talk to him. And soon the doubts fled away. They entered into a league. Let us not give time to the devil. But if we have any doubt about anything, then let us leave it out. Let us not embrace it. We want to go on with God. We want to run the race. We don't want to be hindered in that run. And anything that is of a doubtful nature, leave it out. Notice something else, the disturbance. Look at verses 18 and 19. And the children of Israel smote them not, that is the Gibeonites, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. And all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. It was a disturbance in the camp. No sooner had the Gibeonites come into the camp and a league was made, was entered into them, and a covenant was made with them. No sooner had that taken place than there was a disturbance in the camp. The peace had been disturbed. The peace that the Israelites had known after conquering Jericho and Ai, the blessing that they had enjoyed after these great victories. Remember again the timing. Remember how quickly the Gibeonites came to Joshua, just hot on the heels of a great victory. When they entered into a covenant with the Gibeonites, peace was disturbed. Sin, wherever it is found, will always be a disturber of our peace. Think of the disturbance that occurred in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the lives of Adam and Eve. Oh, what a disturbance. Such a disturbance. They were driven from the garden. They were driven from God. No longer able to fellowship and commune with Him. Now, there's many a child of God has lost the joy of the Lord because they've allowed sin to get into their hearts and into their lives. They've lost the joy. Isn't that what David prayed in that Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost it because of his sin with Bathsheba. Then we notice not only the presentation of the man, but we have the promise that was made. Israel now made a mistake. They entered into a covenant. They made a promise to the men of Gibeon. How was this mistake made? How was Joshua so easily fooled? Oh, there was a niggling doubt in his mind when he asked, "Who are you and where are you from?" He wasn't sure. And yet, he went ahead and he made a covenant. And he entered into a league. And the Gibeonites found a place in the camp of Israel. How did it happen? First of all, the Lord had been forgotten. That's how it happened. We read there in verse 14. The men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua, before he went up against Jericho, met with the Lord. Before he went against Ai, he met with the Lord. And yet here on this occasion, through the deceitfulness of the Gibeonites, Joshua depended on his own judgment. He thought here was a matter that he could handle, and he depended on his own judgment. Trusted his own judgment on the matter. And in doing so, he made a terrible mistake. Dear child of God, we dare not trust our own judgment. Not for a moment. We dare not trust our own judgment. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 tells us that our own hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? Who can know the heart? Why our own hearts would deceive us. We need to know, if we want to know about our hearts, we need to look to the Lord. If we want to know what condition, the spiritual condition our heart is in, we need to look to Christ. We need to look to His Word. If we want to know what is right and what is wrong, we need to look to Christ. We need to look to His Word. We dare not rest and depend on our own judgment. If we do, we will fail and fall. In all our ways, we ought to acknowledge Him. Joshua didn't do that. The mighty conqueror, the mighty leader, the great warrior, the great captain, the great general, if you like, of Israel's armies, was tripped up by a few men from Gibeon, dressed in old rags, carrying old, moldy bread. Not only was the Lord forgotten, that resulted in the leader being fooled. Verses 14 and 15, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and Joshua made peace with them. You could say, well, how could Joshua make peace with the enemies of God? We could say, how can we make peace with sin? Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. The princes of the congregation swear unto them. He made peace with these men from Gibeon. They entered into a covenant and said, we'll let you live. The Lord said they were to be utterly destroyed. Joshua said, thought indeed that they were men, ambassadors from a far off land. He'd listened to them too long. He'd entertained them too long. And I tell you, we entertain the devil. He'll ensnare us. We give time to the devil. He'll snare us. It happened so soon. So soon after taking Jericho and of course, that's what happened to Samson, you recall. The Philistines came upon him. He found the jawbone of an ass, and with that jawbone of an ass, he slew 1,000 Philistines. What a victory. In the very next chapter, he's lying in the lap of he shears off his hair and said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he rose up as he did at other times, but he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And he became as other men. So soon, after the great victory over 1,000 Philistines, the very next chapter, the Philistines capture him. He'd been deceived, and it had happened so quickly. Remember how Paul lamented over the Galatians? How soon they had been bewitched, he says. How soon they had fallen away after he had preached the gospel of Christ to them. He couldn't believe it, that they had been so readily and easily led astray, and it happened so suddenly, so quickly. Dear believer, the devil is still at work. And when we have enjoyed a great victory, beware. The devil is about, the roaring lion is about somewhere. It happened so soon and it happened so simply. Gibeonites fooled Joshua at a time when his defenses were down. Oh, if they had only known that these men were from Gibeon, the swords and the spears and the shields would have been out. But he had laid his weapons to the side. He had been fooled so easily. Dear believer, we dare not lay aside the sword or the shield or the spear. Paul told the Ephesian believers, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not put off the armor, put it on. Always have on the armor of God. So soon. So simple. And when you look at what Joshua did, it was so stupid. Look at verse 14. Here's something that's hard to take in. But it's there. It's written in the pages of Holy Writ. Verse 14. And the men, that is the Israelites, and the men took off their victuals. And ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The Lord told Moses and Joshua that he would bring them into the land of promise. How did the Lord describe the land of promise? He said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And there they were, in the land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, they were willing to take old, moldy, fusty bread from the hands of the men of Gibeon. You say, it's hardly possible, but it happens. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the manna sent down from heaven. How was the manna described? It was described as being as sweet as honey. As sweet as honey. And yet even then the Israelites wanted to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. Jesus Christ is as sweet as honey. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. He's the manna. And yet it's true, isn't it? That many professing believers go away looking for the old, moldy bread of this world. Think of the prodigal. He enjoyed the fellowship of his father and his family and the food that was on the table there. He wanted his freedom. He went to a far off country, joined himself to a man in that country and ended up feeding upon the husks of the swine that eat. It happens all the time. Let us feed on. Let us always make Christ the food of our souls. We'll not want the moldy bread. We'll not want the husks. But we'll say, give me Jesus. Give me more of Christ. And then we notice that the league was formed. In verse 15, we're told, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Something took place there and then that ought never to have happened. The command of the Lord was that all Canaanites should be slain. But here Joshua makes peace with them. First time. Canaanites had come into the camp of God. The camp that was sanctified unto the Lord.
Shunammites right in the middle. Believer, we are sanctified unto the Lord. We are set apart. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be watchful and alert that we don't allow the Gibeonites to come in. And then we have the price of their mistake. Verses 16 and 17, we see there that the truth was revealed. It's too late. What happens when we embrace sin, we find out the truth too late. For there we read in those verses 16 and 17, and it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kerphath, and Beeroth, and Kirjath Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not. Now they couldn't smite them. Now they couldn't deal with them. Now they couldn't put them to death. My, we make the same mistake. We'll find that we'll have no will to deal with that sin. We'll have no desire to deal with that sin. We'll not be able to put it to death. Truth was revealed, and the tribe of Gibeon remained. The men from Gibeon were allowed to stay in the camp because of the oath that Joshua had made, the covenant he had made, the league he had entered into. The Gibeonites were allowed to stay. It's easy to make the same. End up going through life not dealing with that sin, not dealing with that matter that we know should be put to death, and it hinders our progress, and it takes away our joy. Let us not make the mistake that Joshua did. Oh, Joshua received forgiveness for his mistake and for his sin. But the fact that Gibeon remained in the camp shows that the mark was left upon the camp through that mistake that Joshua made. Let us not make the same mistake. We want to go on with God. Let us lay aside every weight that does so easily beset us. Let us run the race said before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving God and gracious Father, we pray that we might, with the help of Thy Spirit, take this word to our heart. And learn, Lord, from the mistakes that Thy servants in the past have made. And, O Lord, we pray that we might be ever watchful for the men of Gibeon. May we, dear Lord, be alert to their wily ways. And, O gracious Lord, may we always see sin. When there is a doubt, help us, O God, to seek Thy face. O gracious Lord, be with us, we pray, and may we go home tonight rejoicing in Christ Jesus our Lord, the captain of our salvation. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now.